Before I get into the sermon today, I just want to reiterate one thing about our facilities and the update on that. We haven't given you an update in some months because we haven't had much of an update to give you. It's just taken us longer than expected to work with the architect and to redefine and revise the scope of what we planned on from when we talked to you in the spring, which we heard was, that's too big, it's too much money. So we had to revise that. That's being done. Our architect is working on that, and our steering committee is diligently working on it too. And so we will have some information then to share with you on December 8th and 15th, which is why we sent that letter out. And we're saying, please come after the service. Just stay after the service. Stay in here. Get some coffee and stay for those meetings. We're excited to share with you what is happening. We are in this series, or ending this series, Beyond Measure. And one of the questions I have for you today is, what is something that you routinely measure? Stopping distance, when to apply the brakes so that you don't run into the car in front of you. What kind of day is it, and how many coffee grounds do I need in this cup today? The scale, getting on the scale and looking at your weight and then getting off quickly. Many things that we measure. Money. Do I have enough of money? Can I afford the groceries I want this week or for Thanksgiving? Can I buy a car or a house? When can I retire? How much do I have to spend on Christmas gifts this year? Measuring money all of the time. It's always in our minds, right? And this is the time of year, of course, when everyone asks you to give. To fight cancer, to feed the homeless, to fuel the mission of the church. And now we're asking you to partner in 10 days of Thanksgiving, and we're having meetings in December about a building campaign that'll happen in 2025, God willing. And all of these kinds of giving are giving that's over and above what you would already give and commit to give to the church for operating our ministries right here among us. So we don't want you to redirect funds from giving to the general fund of the church to give to 10 days or to a building fund or to whatever else is happening on Giving Tuesday. And so I realize that what I've just said is a big ask, right? It's a big ask saying, wow, keep giving to the general funds of the church, but here's all these other ways you can give too, along with the other things that are going to come through the mail and in your email this week and across your feed on your Instagram. And so, why is the church asking for money? And if you're new or visiting, this may be one of the things that you dread is when churches, you just think churches are always asking for money. Why is the church asking for money? Have we lost our minds for asking for so much? No, I don't think so. Are we greedy? No, again, I don't think so. So what are we doing? Don't we know that inflation has squeezed all of us? Yes. Okay, then why? Why ask, why put these things forward as ways that we could give? It's a good question. Let's read together just one verse from the second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. This is the word of the Lord. Holy God, I pray that you will bless the reading of your word, the other parts of it that we will look at today, and the preaching of it now, that it would sink deeply into our hearts, that it would affect the way we live, that it would make us joyful and cheerful people, we ask in your name. Amen. So God, who is beyond measure, is extravagantly generous and wants partners in his generosity. That's why. Because God is extravagantly generous and wants partners in his generosity. That's why we ask about giving. I just want to break this sermon into two parts, right? First, just looking at the extravagant generosity of God, and then second, looking at what it means to become partners with God, reflecting his image in generosity. So let's just make sure we're considering the exact extravagant generosity of God. How exactly is God extravagant? Well, there might be many ways we could talk about this. In fact, there are. We're going to keep it brief and talk just about a few. But I want to suggest to you, and then show you scripture as to back this up, that God is extravagantly generous. We see that his generosity is lavish, it's sacrificial, and it's repeated. His generosity is lavish. I'm going to run through some verses pretty quickly in Ephesians to just show you the way Paul uses language about riches and wealth to communicate to a predominant city in Asia Minor, modern Turkey, a port city that Mark Antony and Cleopatra sailed into, a beautiful city, a wealthy city. And notice how Paul writes and talks to them about the extravagant generosity of God. In Ephesians 1, verses 7 and 8, it says this: "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us." That's extravagant. In Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 7, he says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." Or in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul says, "Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles," that is the non-Jews, "the boundless riches of Christ." Or in Ephesians 3:16, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." I love how the Message puts this. It says this in verses 18 to 20: "And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in with all followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its length. Plumb the depths. Rise to the heights. Live full lives, full in the fullness of God. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams." So what Paul is doing, what I'm showing you, is he's using the language of wealth and riches and extravagance to say, these are the blessings we have in Christ Jesus from God. And that we don't even realize the magnitude of the wealth of riches that Christ has bestowed to us, both spiritually and then also physically with the gift of life, but then eternal life in heaven that never perishes, spoils, or fades. And he's saying, we have to get that. We have to wrestle with that and understand that. Not only is he saying that, but he's saying that God's extravagant generosity is sacrificial in nature. This is what we just read in 2 Corinthians 8, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, right? So that in him you might become rich. Again, he's using that language with the Corinthians, showing that God the Son, Jesus, gave up the riches of heaven to take on poverty with us so that we might know the riches of heaven. And it's repeated generosity. It comes to us again and again. God's not like generous a little bit, like I've got this much generosity in this 5-gallon bucket and I'll give you a tablespoon and you a teaspoon and you get a quarter. And he's not dealing out generosity as if it's something that's scarcely available. It's repeated and ongoing. We see this in Romans 5, verse 20. "The law was brought in so that trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more." That word there is superabounding or hyperabounding. That God's grace keeps going over and above and more and more and more. It's repeated and ongoing. And these are the riches that we have in Christ. Think about it this way too, in maybe a more practical sense. Jesus tells a parable that's commonly called the parable of the prodigal son. you may have heard of it or may be familiar with it. It's actually about two sons. We're not going to go in depth in the parable today. But what happens basically is the youngest son says, I'm tired of this family and this family name. They can die. I don't care. Give me my inheritance. I want out now. I'm pulling the ripcord. And gets his money and takes off, squanders his money in extravagant living, wild living, spends it all, blown, gone, is then lives in a pigsty because he has nothing to eat, no food, so he's eating what the pigs are eating. And he comes to his senses and says, what have I done? I got to go home because my father is gracious. My father is one that will take me, I hope. And he plans a speech, and he's like, his speech is basically like this, Dad, I promise, just give me a second chance and I'll work it all off. And when he comes home, what does the dad do? The father doesn't say, yeah, you're darn right you're going to work it all off. He runs to him and greets him, throws his arms around him, hugs and kisses him, lavishes his love upon him. Then he throws a party for the ages, celebrating his son who has returned home, kills the fattened calf, puts the family's ring back on his finger, puts a robe on him and says, no, you have our name. And says, you are mine. And the older brother is steaming mad. And is like, he does not deserve this. And the point is, of course he doesn't. Because that's not how the lavish, extravagant generosity of God works. It doesn't go to the deserving. It goes to the undeserving, to those who know that they need grace. And the father says to the oldest brother, the oldest son, he says to him at the end of that, we had to celebrate and be glad because your brother was dead as now he is alive. He was lost and he is found. And Jesus is telling that to say to the Pharisees, to the sinners that are there, the tax collectors, all these people in the room watching to say, don't you realize the extravagant generosity of God? And the question for you and I is, do we realize the extravagant generosity of God? 'Tis the season. I'm sure you can turn on the TV and find the movie The Grinch in one of its various forms, cartoon or otherwise. Do you view God as the Grinch? The Grinch who stole Christmas, not really the author of Christmas? Is God the Grinch who's stingy and like, just not generous at all, is demanding and like, okay, you better not mess up? Or do you view God differently than that? Do you adore the beauty of God, as we talked about last week, and his lavish generosity of the one who would give his own son coming at Christmas, leaving the riches to become poor? Because how you view God and if you understand his generosity is going to shape how you become a generous person. Let's turn to that second part now. Becoming partners with God, reflecting his image, and becoming generous. Americans are some of the richest people on the planet and give on average 2 to 3% of their income away annually. The statistics are probably borne out in a popular country song by Luke Bryan called Buy Dirt. Some of you know that song. It's a great song. It's a fun song. Find the one you can't live without, get a ring, let your knee hit the ground, do what you love but call it work, and throw a little money in the plate at church. In fairness, Christians do give more than the average American. Practicing Christians from a Barna study in 2022 showed that 42% tithe. A tithe in biblical language is a tenth, so it means 42% give away at least 10%. Of their income. But 51% give something less than 10%, and 5% give nothing at all. So it's better than the average. Is it generous or not is another question. One of the things that this is a saying that I've come to just kind of own and wrestle with in my own life, and I think it's true for our church. And so we've said it a few times at church, but we probably need to say it again and again. But here's this little axiom is, you and I, well, at least I won't say for you necessarily, we want to live extravagantly in life and give scarcely. But what God wants is for us to live sufficiently and give generously. What does that look like? What do you mean, Pastor, when you say that? What does it look like to live sufficiently and give generously? Let me talk about a few common errors that Christians have when they think of giving, when they think of giving money to the church especially. What are some common errors that we have? Here's the first one. First common errors: I'm giving to pay back my debt to God. Okay, that is a common error, and it is actually unchristian way of thinking. And let me just explain that. First, your debt to God is so big you can't pay it back. Okay? If you don't believe that, you need to wrestle with the reality of, if your debt wasn't that big and you could pay it back, then why did God think he had to send his son Jesus to come pay your debt for you? So if you think you can pay it back, what you're doing is minimizing Jesus and said, "That was kind, but I don't really need that. Maybe others need that sacrifice, but I don't. I'll take care of it on my own." So you're minimizing the debt. The other thing you're minimizing is the forgiveness. When God says the debt is forgiven, it's gone. There's nothing to pay back. There's no note. There's no debt. It's forgiven. You can't pay it back. So to have the mindset of I'm giving to pay back God is an unchristian mindset. It's not the right reason to give. The second mindset that's an error in giving is the club benefits mindset. This is kind of like the country club mindset, or maybe just the Costco membership mindset, right? You pay your fee, you pay your dues, and then you get all the benefits of it, right? And so maybe you think, well, I'll give the 10% so that I can then do whatever I want with the 90% that's all mine. And maybe you'll even claim the promises of God in the prophets, like Malachi 3, where he says, just test me in this. Give, bring the tithe into the storehouse and see if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven to bless you. And so maybe you view it that way, like, oh, hold on. This is an investment strategy. If I give 10%, then God's going to throw open the floodgates of heaven and my income's going to go woof, like skyrocket high. And maybe it will. And maybe it won't. But God does bless. My point in that is not that God, what God will or won't do. My point in it is that your mindset is thinking, I'm going to do this so I can get more money to spend on me. And really, it's still all about you, not about being a generous person. The third common error, maybe before that, I'll say one other thing. That view is really kind of like this. The last view I was talking about is kind of like the magic genie in the sky view. It's really what it is. You're basically just dealing with Aladdin. Hope I can get 3 wishes. Come on, roll the dice. Yes, I hit it big. I mean, we just need to own that that's what you're doing if you think it's all about what you're going to get out of it. But the third one is this. This is another error that Christians commonly deal with. And I think this is more common in recent years. I've known people that have done this. And that is to give it all away and live as a minimalist. Like, America's overdone with luxury, and typically younger people will see this and say, yes, we don't want to do this, and we're just going to live minimalistly. And then we're going to give everything we can to the mission of the church and God's mission to spread the gospel around the world, to feed the poor and the hungry, and to care for the homeless and the orphan and the widow. Those are all good things the Bible commands us to do, right? The logic in this is there's no luxuries allowed. If your kids were starving, you would liquidate your retirement to make sure they're fed and they don't die. And so those who push this way of giving are saying, in the same way, you should give everything, every spare thing you have. No luxuries allowed. But the problem with that is, where does it end? If you have steak and a glass of wine, or even hamburger and a beer, when you could have had rice, beans, and water, is that luxurious? It ends up becoming a compulsory giving kind of thing of the law pushing on you, saying, you're not doing enough. You're never quite enough. You could do more. And in that way, it's a little bit like I'm trying to give to God to prove that I'm enough. And it kills a spirit of thankfulness and cheerfulness and becomes a compulsory way of giving. It ends up meaning it's not very generous. Even if you give lots of money, the attitude isn't generous in it. It also neglects the Bible's broader teaching on money, which is this, that God doesn't give us money only so that we can give it away. It's not like God says, okay, here's your money, now go give it all away. That's not the point of us having money, right? Money is not a bad thing. Money is a useful thing so that we can do things that the Bible teaches us to do, like provide for our families, take care of basic necessities in life, and many other things. It also denies the view that if we are viewing our money as simply God gives us money so that we then give it away, it basically makes you a tool that God is using in that way. And it also, in light of what we've been talking about the last few months, views God as maybe one who's not beyond measure. Right? Because here's the truth about God providing. God is beyond measure, and he does not need your money. Now, that's existentially, like, right, philosophically, God does not need your money. Can God provide material things without your money? Didn't he create the material universe out of nothing, speaking it into existence? Yes. God can do all things. He's powerful. But God delights to use us and wants us to be partners with him. We'll come back to that in a moment. So God doesn't technically need our money. The Bible tells us that we are to work hard and provide for our family, which is our responsibility. And the Bible also tells us that we should use money to enjoy good things in life. It does. I'll give you two examples of it. Psalm 104, verses 14 and 15. It's talking about God providing for all the things on the earth and echoing the prophets in this way, and says, he makes the grass grow for the cattle, plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. Why would we want food from the earth? Wine that gladdens human hearts, oil that makes their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts. It's to provide for us, but also so that we might enjoy it, that we might have things that make our faces shine, that we might enjoy wine and eating nice meals. So it's not wrong to enjoy the blessings that God gives in life. Or 1 Timothy 6:17. He's talking to young Timothy, Paul, and he says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. You are allowed to enjoy things on earth. I am not telling you to walk around and have like a frown on your face and be like, oh, we just got to suffer. We're not allowed to be happy because the preacher said we got to give all our money away. That's not what the Bible says. You should be able to enjoy life. God repeatedly tells us to Israel that he would bless them in this way, and that they would enjoy life. But God does command us to give generously, sacrificially, and repeatedly like he does. So let's talk about this for a minute. Let's talk about this giving here in this way. First, we need to recognize this. It's all God's money to start with. We are tempted to think, it's my money. I worked for it. I earned it. It's my money. Does that remind you of anything? Mine! No, it's mine! You know, when toddlers have toys and they're sitting on the floor and they don't want to share with their brother, they're like, no, it's mine! And the parent says, now, little Billy, it's not yours. I provided it for all the kids to share. Share your toy. God has provided us with everything, and he intends for us to be generous people to share. Even with the 90%, even if you give 10% and then you have 90%, it doesn't mean you just get to waste it foolishly. It means you're using it wisely as a good steward. Jesus tells a parable, the parable of the talents. And in this parable of the talents, he says, The manager gives a different number of talents to each person, right? So they each have different amounts. He leaves for a while, and then he's coming back, and he wants to know from them, what'd you do with the talents that I gave you? A talent was a unit of a measurement of money. What'd you do with the money I gave you? And one guy hides it, buries it in the ground because he thinks that the manager is stingy and hard and mean, not generous. The other two believe he's generous and that he's given this for them to use for the good of the manager. And so they say, well, we invested it and we got a return on the money, and now here's what there is. And he says, good for you. You used it wisely. What is Jesus saying in this? Jesus is teaching that it's all God's money, and he entrusts us to use it wisely, not foolishly. A second thing I want to say to you about why we give and how we should give and become generous givers is giving is the antidote to greed. Okay? First, it's all God's money, but secondly, giving is the antidote to greed. This is one of the things I have to wrestle with in my own life. Like, but I want it for me. And when I give, I have to go, okay, I have to open my hands and just release and go, okay, nope. Giving is a way to show that I'm going to fight against the greediness within me. And so giving is an antidote to greed. It's a practical way of expressing it's not all about me. I mean, one thing you might think of this year is just think about how much you're spending on Christmas gifts for people, right? And think about, okay, well, who else or what other mission could I make a Christmas gift this year? A 10 days of Thanksgiving gift. Third thing about money in this way is that God wants us to give to be partners in his mission. Okay, so it's all God's money. Giving's an antidote to greed, and God does want us to be partners in his mission. It is an investment strategy that pays great dividends that are eternal, and they don't go away. Listen to the rest of the language in 1 Timothy 6, verses 18 and 19, if you'll put those on the screen. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. You see what is being said there? That sharing and generosity is an eternal investment strategy for the kingdom of heaven, because you are investing in God's mission to get more people to be part of that kingdom, his kingdom in heaven. Let's just get down to the end of this and try to wrap up here. Just practically, what's our application in this? Our application in this practically is a few different things. One is we still need you as people who are committed to this church to give to our general fund. Our general fund is the operating fund for the year that funds all the ministries of the church and supports the missions given. Pays the staff, does everything we do, comes out of that fund. And it is about $10,000 behind on the year. We're one-third of the way through our year. We run on a fiscal year that ends in June, so we've got time left. But we're slightly behind right now. So we still want you to give to that. Okay, don't stop giving to that. But the over and above giving application for today is, well, there will be a building fund, we hope, next year in 2025. So that's something to consider, though you don't have to do that today. I'm just being transparent and honest with you of what we're talking about. But today, it's the 10 days of thanks and giving. And so again, like, okay, well, why all these? What does all this remind us of? What does all this money that's going to these things remind us of? It reminds us we are on mission. We are on God's mission to do the work of the church locally and globally. And so the goal is for everybody to participate, as we said earlier, whatever that is. If that's $10, $100, $1,000, $20, $200, $2,000, whatever you want to give, it's for everybody to give something. And the other thing I want to say about it is that it's not just 10 days of giving. We call it 10 days of thanks and giving. And there's a reason for that. And it's not just that it's a cute little play on words like thanksgiving and then thanks and giving, and it's so creative, though it is. It is, right? Come on. It's because if we're not thankful people, we won't tend to be giving people. I had a really good venison steak this week with a really good marinade, and it was delicious. The marinade just so good, so good. You're like, back to point, Andrew, back to point. No, it is the point. What does a marinade do? It breaks down toughness, it infuses with flavor, and it brings a smile to your face when you eat it. My question for you is this. What is the marinade that tenderizes your heart and infuses you with generosity? If it's not the extravagant generosity of God, you've missed something. You've missed something big. Because if you don't want to give to the work of God, then maybe you have not yet really grasped the generosity of God toward you. When we no longer see money as our primary source of security in life, as our primary source of beauty, as our primary source of satisfaction, it naturally opens up more pathways for us to give money away. Then we will end up living sufficiently and enjoying life and give generously. That's what we're aiming at. Here's a couple questions for you to reflect on today, too. What does your spending show you delight in? What does your spending show you delight in? What does your saving show you find security in? And whose kingdom are you building? I have a couple of friends who are entrepreneurs, and they make substantial income, north of $250,000, not in the millions. They're some of the most thankful and cheerful people I know. And that's not because of the money that they have, because they're generous people. Their goal is to continually increase the percentage of money they give away until they give away more than half of their income, and to continually try to increase their revenue so they can give more and more. Their goal is trying to give away half their income because God's blessed them in that way. Now, why are they doing that? They're not building their kingdom. They're partnering with God, who is extravagantly generous. And they smile about it. They take great delight in it. Whatever you're giving, I want you to see that you're partnering with God and take great delight in it, because He is extravagantly generous to us. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You will help these words of Your Scripture, the words to ring true in our hearts. I pray that You will make us generous people. Many of us are generous people. I thank You for the generosity of Your people, Lord. It is a gift indeed when people give cheerfully and thankfully. Help us to be thankful people this season. Do that first in our hearts, that we would give great thanks each day of the 10 days, Lord. Help us to be thankful for You in one way, to thank You for one attribute of Your goodness and Your beauty. And then shape us because of that thankfulness and that gratitude to become generous people. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.